Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians, and we're starting from verse 14, and it's on page 1158, if anyone's following in this Bible, and then we're going as well across to chapter 3. So starting at verse 14, chapter 2, "But thanks be to God, who always led us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death; to the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." Chapter 3. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You should show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with this surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with the unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all. Do grab the talk outline if that's helpful to follow along with. We're back in Corinthians again. This week, I put on a new pair of running shoes. I have shoes that I only use for running, and I track every kilometer in those particular shoes. That might sound really crazy to you, but I do that because if I don't track the kilometers in those special shoes, they don't go as far. I get sore shins, my feet and knees get really painful, and I can't go the distance. But a fresh pair of shoes, you see, that gives me confidence to keep going. It gives me the assurance that I need to last the journey. Now, our reading today is a bit like explaining why you need a new pair of running shoes. In the reading, we saw Paul, the author, confident that the new covenant that God made with us through Jesus Christ will go the distance and is far more glorious than anything else in the past. And for the Corinthian church who were reading this letter, they were simply focused on the wrong kind of glory. They lived in a culture in which the glory they were pursuing was in their workplaces, was in their reputation, was in their sports stars. But Paul's realigning them here so they can have confidence that God indeed has spoken through the gospel. God is indeed changing them by that very gospel. And the Spirit is not only changing them, but transforming them into the glorious image of God. He writes and gives them three reasons to have not only an authentic faith, but confidence in the God they have faith in. And we'll look at those three today. And the first reason is simply this, that God speaks through the gospel. First reason for confidence, God speaks through the gospel. Sometimes Paul likes to talk about the suffering of Jesus to give us hope and perspective in life. And that's really great. But here, he leans into the victory of Jesus in verse 14, which says this. He always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul uses two images which come from Roman soldiers winning a battle, coming back home. You know, we parade athletes through the city centre sometimes, maybe after a grand final win in the streets of Melbourne, you'll see them going through, or at a lesser extent when Santa comes at the end of the Christmas pageant. Soldiers here in Paul's day were the head of a triumphant processional. And his point here is that Paul is following along and after the victory of Jesus that he won on the cross over Satan's sin and death. It's Jesus' victory that's leading him. Of course, this isn't an easy path to follow. He calls himself a captive right at the start to make that point. He's explaining that, yes, there is suffering. There is relational tension. That's part of the journey of following Jesus. But it's actually a wonderful joy because there's no part of Paul's life or your life that the win of Jesus on the cross isn't over or in. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us. Paul's confident in Jesus that he has won the victory. And the second thing, which is leaning into this, is that God is spreading the aroma of the gospel through him like an incense burner was used in those parades. And when the soldiers came home, they would burn fragrance and it would make the streets smell. And as it wafted around, you would know, a bit like a notification on your phone, this is happening. You'd smell the fragrance. Oh, the soldiers are back. Let's go and celebrate their victory. Celebrate the win with them. And with that in mind, Paul likens a Christian to the pleasing fragrance of Jesus. But in Paul's day, it wasn't simply the victorious soldiers who walked in the parade. If you lost, you'd be chained up and brought through the parade as well. They were chained up, led away as slaves. They smelt the same fragrance. But to them, the fragrance of victory, it reeked of death. It reeked of defeat, you see. So it's the same smell, but to one group of people, it means life and victory. The other group, it means defeat. So in verse 16, Paul says, to one, we are the aroma that brings death, and to the other, the aroma that brings life. His point is that the message of Jesus' victory isn't always well received. It's the same gospel. And this is why some people think Paul, and why he's writing, Paul's not even following God. He's not faithfully preaching this God rightly. Yet, his argument here, my confidence doesn't rest in my success or my reputation, but in his sincerity, knowing that this is part of being sent by God. So verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, as though sent from God. As he closes off the image, the source of the smell is Jesus wafting around the world through Paul, who is both an incense burner and the aroma of Christ. Now here's the thing. If you push this image further, you'll notice that an incense bearer doesn't do a lot. As in, when you walk through the streets, you're holding the incense thing and it goes off, the smell goes off. You don't create the aroma. you just show up and hold it, and the burner does all the work. Thus, in Paul's argument here, he's confident that God leads him to let off the smell of Christ. He's confident that God will speak through the gospel. He is sincere and he does it. Jesus is one, he says. And Jesus is working to bring people to himself, and he delights to use you as the aroma of Jesus to the world. And our confidence rests that Jesus has done it on the cross, and that in forgiveness or in judgment, God is at work. Just be sincere. That's his point. First reason for confidence, Corinthians, you're not sufficient or equal for that. Verse 16. But God speaks through the gospel about the victory of Jesus, which you get to herald like a good smell to others. And the second reason for confidence is that God changes people by that gospel, you see. Now, Paul then turns to one of the issues that faced him as he wrote this letter. Paul wasn't one of the 12 followers of Jesus, right? So you can't believe what he says. He wasn't there, yet he calls himself an apostle. To which he replies, look at the change the gospel I preached to you has made in your life. He says, their lives are a letter of recommendation. You might do that and have done it for someone at a job interview. Can you please write me this letter of recommendation? Or you look at the 5-star review of a restaurant before you go just to see if it's worth it, or the perfect rating for a movie. Verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, he says, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You see, these Corinthians, they're a living, breathing letter of recommendation that shows God's grace and kindness to others. In fact, a life changed by the gospel is all the proof Paul needs to show them. Thus, authentic ministry here isn't about profit, verse 17, or letters of recommendation with all your credentials, 3 verse 1, as you might have the workplace training and someone gets up and they list off why they're here and the credentials so they have a base to stand on. I've got my PhD here and I've done this for 25 years and now I'll tell you about this. Paul just says, look at the change that Jesus makes in your life. After all, verse 3, it's a result of our ministry. Therefore, when you look around the church today, are you seeing? Are you alert to the progress and the changed lives that the Spirit of God is forging in one another here? Day by day, the progress you make might seem slow and painful or non-existent, but over a month or a year or 10 or 20, the Spirit is at work changing you by that very gospel message. This is a change not, as he says, written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, verse 3, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of the human heart. See, Paul's pushing in the medium God uses to make this change. In the past, he says it was ink and it was stone, right? It's no longer what God's writing with. He now uses the Spirit and our hearts. This is how the gospel changes us. Ever since Jesus, ministry is simply a continuation of the promise of God to use his Spirit to etch out his love and grace and forgiveness in the hearts of his people. And that's always been God's plan. His plan was always to shift away from that to another medium. You know, moving away from pen and paper, some of you used at school, to just using a computer the whole time. That's the picture. Ezekiel 11:19 is one reference to the spirit and the heart transplant that God will give his people. Ezekiel 11:19. Therefore, in verse 4 to 6, the confidence Paul has is through Christ and before God. Paul never for one moment thinks his role isn't important, by the way. His role is very important for maturity and growth. But his concern here is to make sure they know that all his efforts are only effective in life because of Jesus, because of God. Because in verse 6, only God can make someone competent or qualified for such a purpose. Thus, what he's doing is contrasting ministry and the outcomes achieved in the old covenant between the new. In the words of one Australian pastor, he says, every morning, every day, what am I doing? I'm working to see people become and grow as disciples of Jesus in an ever-increasing number. That's the outcome of the ministry. Let's therefore see one another as letters of recommendation to the effectiveness of the gospel. As the Spirit works in our hearts, in our families, in our lives and workplaces, to change us by that message of Jesus that we've believed in. And we can be confident in that because the Spirit gives life. But the Spirit doesn't only give life. The Spirit gives us something we all crave in life. Quiz time. Tell me what these six things all have in common if you can. Okay, and they meet a desire we have as humans. See if you can get it. The perfectly cooked steak. The tortured poet's department album. Completing the renovations. Holidays. 100%ing a video game. And finishing the work project on time. Now there's a huge list of stuff, but what do they all have in common? Glory. We crave glory as humans. Some of those things you're thinking is not glorious at all, but it's okay. I'm sure something else is. And Christianity comes to us, offering us an authentic glory in a healthy way. It comes from the source of all glory himself, God, and it's seen through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, we're saved by the gospel to a life of being transformed into God's glorious image. And this isn't optional. This is not the dessert after a nice meal that you might pick or choose depending on how you feel. Glory is an essential part of what we're saved to. And it's grounded in Scripture, which is why Paul then turns to Exodus 34. It's a big Old Testament reference here to show how Jesus is superior to anything that's gone before or that we can find today. The first observation he makes is that when the glory of God was around in Moses' day, it was very visible. We saw when the glory of God settled on the mountain in Exodus 24, it looked like fire. It was bright. You could feel it. You didn't want to go near it. It was a very visible thing. And then eventually Moses met face to face with God, and God's glory would literally stick to his face, and his face was shiny. But when he came out of meeting with God, this sticky glory face, the people couldn't see him. They didn't want to look at him. Too much glory was stuck to him. It's not that glory's bad. God's glory is bad. It's when you see God's pure, beautiful glory, it's very obvious you're not as glorious as him, isn't it? Imagine that spill on your white shirt on the bus to work one morning. It's very obvious you've done that. Or the toothpaste on your nice black top. And then if you consider God's glorious law, it only heightens your ungloriousness even more. Which means this law of Moses that God gave him was very good at doing what it was supposed to do. And it just revealed the depth of your unglorious little life, and thus it was all associated with death. But the good news is in verse 17, it was always transitory. Verse 13 has the same word translated as passing away. Transitory, passing away. That is, Moses snuffed out God's glory. He covered it up from being seen by putting a veil over his face. The glory was there, but it wasn't fully revealed. And then, so Paul takes that argument, and in verse 9 and 10, he makes the point that Jesus comes along. And through Jesus, the glory of God is revealed like it was in Moses, but rather sticking to Moses' face. God just popped his glory in a body, which we can see through the gospel accounts. And rather than a passing glory, this is a glory that makes people alive and righteous. The temporary glory that stuck to Moses has given way to a permanent glory in Jesus. Which means, in verse 10, what was glorious has no glory in comparison. He's referring to Moses' face. You see, the glory of Jesus and what he offers isn't veiled like Moses, or limited to one person like Moses, but it reaches to more people. There's more of it than any other glory. And in verse 18, if you jump down, Paul says, we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Thus, glorious as it was, there's nothing on what God has done in Christ. Here's an analogy which might help to explain the glory. Imagine this room goes dark, completely dark. And I put a 10-watt light bulb in the middle. Tiny, right? And then I come and I cover up the glory of that 10-watt light bulb over and over. So you see it, it's covered up. You see it, it's covered up. And then imagine that after a while, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of 1,000-watt LED lights are brought in the room, and they're turned on all at once. And they shine with such intensity that little 10-watt bulb is just consumed, right? In that dark room, this you don't even notice the 10-watt bulb. It's glorious, it was, but it's just, you know, covered up by the intensity of that light never before seen, just bathing the whole room. And the point in that is the glory of what God has done in Jesus outshines the glory on Moses' face. And compared to that, it's not glorious at all. And for the Corinthians, who chased and lived in a society, in a culture that was obsessed with sport, and every 2 years they held a mini Olympic Games called the Isthmus Games. They're obsessed with glory. They're obsessed with reputation and wealth. Paul is saying, no, no, in Christ you have the greater glory that you crave for. First reason for confidence is the gospel. God speaks through that. And then God changes you by that very gospel, which, leading into the last point here, you have confidence that the Spirit is transforming you into the glorious image of God now. God speaks, God is changing you, but He's actually transforming you into that glorious image too. Not just contrasting it, but making you like that. That's why Paul says in verse 12, I have a hope that's very bold. Moses' veil was there so you couldn't see God's glory. And he goes on to say, it's actually like that in a metaphorical sense today. There's a veil over the minds, verse 14, of those who are under an old covenant. That is, those who don't comprehend Jesus in all His glory. And if you're sitting in that place and haven't yet understood who Jesus is, you can't change or grow or run ahead in the faith or mature or progress or enjoy Jesus and His glory. You'll always be stuck in the dark when it comes to God, unless the Spirit takes away the veil. And when He does, you can see the glory of Jesus and you're beginning to be transformed into His likeness. Jesus came so we don't have to be dull to the true glory we desire. As verse 16 says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the freedom in verse 17 he speaks of is the freedom to comprehend the glory of God. Free from the dullness of a life that misses out on God's beautiful glory. Free to live with an unveiled face compared to Moses who had to veil his face. We're free to have a face-to-face relationship with God in all His glory. A relationship in which we're changed by God's glory and become more like the glory of God too. Verse 18, unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory being transformed into His image. You see, glory is God's agenda and goal for humanity. It's always been that. And under Moses, it was wonderful, it was glorious, but the new way of the Spirit and of Christ comes along, holding out the best, longer-lasting glory that we crave. And it happens as we contemplate Jesus. Contemplate has the idea of looking into a mirror and thinking over what you see in detail, like you might do in the mornings. Except, or not, we're not looking in our own reflection to find glory. Jesus, the mirror image of God, we look at Him and focus on Him in that image. You know, each time we do those simple Christian inputs of speaking the gospel to one another, of opening the Bible, of teaching the Bible, of praying with one another, of gathering as God's people, the Spirit is revealing more and more of the glory of God to us. And through those things, God is transforming us into the glorious image of God. The most glorious person in the whole entire world, Jesus. And our unchanging activity for our entire life is just simply to comprehend Jesus over and over again in all His glory. Now we gaze at Him with our mind's eye, but one day, you'll gaze at Him face to face. Not just see Him with your mind's eye, but with your eyes, face to face. A bit like what the All Ages reading was about with Thomas. That'll be all of our future. Therefore, this confidence Paul is speaking of today elevates the Christian life from mundane to glorious by simply beholding the glory of God. J.I. Packer, a famous theologian, once said this, living becomes an awesome business when you realize you spend every moment of your life in the sight and company of an omniscient and omnipotent creator. Living becomes awesome business as a Christian simply because of God. Yes, God speaks and changes us through the gospel so that we can see true glory, a glory we long for as humans. And the Spirit takes us on a journey of metamorphosis into the glorious image of God all the days of our life. Which means, if life feels dull and that you're treading water in all the drama that's happening around you, Paul's reminding you in verse 5 and 6, you're not competent or confident in yourself for that. Rather, authentic confidence is in Jesus, His glory, and the transforming work of the Spirit of God. And while I have new running shoes this week, and they're wonderful, the sad news is they'll wear out. And I'll be back here in a few months telling you the same thing. I had to get new shoes, and none of you want to hear that. But Jesus, in His glory, is only going to get better and better and brighter and clearer. Which means, like Paul, who's weak and has insecurities and fears, and we've looked at that the last 2 weeks, he's almost died in Asia, he's suffered relational conflict in the church. In all of those, the glory of God shines through us, which is actually what we'll talk about next week in the jars of clay. But his point now is that we get to live in the presence of the glorious God to take that life-changing, glorious message to one another, to a world obsessed with glory but so desperately looking in the wrong place. So this week, here's something for your heart, head, and hands. Why not pray this? Thank you, Father, that you made me competent to serve you. Please give me confidence to live for you this week. Or for your head, think about this. How could you behold and contemplate the glory of Jesus this week? Or for your hands, how might your words and actions reflect the glory of God to those around you in all that you do? Hey, let me pray and thank God that He's showed His glory to us in Christ. Father God, we stop and acknowledge that you are glorious and beautiful and wonderful. And in Jesus Christ, we get a glimpse of who you are, the unveiled glory of God, and you're changing us day by day into the image of God. May you continue that good work you've begun in our lives at the day of salvation. Bring us safely home to you, and one day we get to stand in your presence, beholding Jesus in all his glory, sitting above all others, worshipping you with such delight and joy. Set that in us, Father, I pray, so that we can focus upon you in our days and weeks ahead. All for your praise and glory. Amen.